And we encourage you to a study of God's Word, checking with Scripture to see that the things that are being taught are so and in accordance with the will of God. If you have your Bibles, and especially your Old Testaments, if you might be turning to the book of Jeremiah, we would like to look at predominantly the first two chapters, just a few verses there, and make an application, hopefully, that will be of benefit to us all. If you're visiting with us, you're our honored guest, and we welcome you back at each and every opportunity that you have. You'll find this to be a very friendly and loving congregation, and as we were just singing, we need to be about the Word of God in fellowship one with another and praise God in all that we do, but we have to do it in accordance with His will in order to be truly praising Him, for that's what He loves, the fruit of our lips as well as the fruit of our lives. And that's what we're going to be talking about, is a lesson learned from the Old Testament, as Romans 15:4 says, the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. That hope is not a mere wish to go to heaven, but desire plus expectation based on the things that we study and understand from His Word. And the more we study and understand and discern, the more our faith grows and our hope should grow with it, which is called, among other things, the anchor of the soul. It's very important, like faith is. In Jeremiah 1, we're going to have an introduction to Jeremiah and a new addition to his life besides just being a priest. And there's nothing wrong with just being a priest under the old law. But even as a young person, he was going to take on a massive amount of responsibility in going forth from the Lord and talk to sinners that were children of God that had much reason to know better. And they're going to be reminded, they're going to be asked to repent. I think it was for over a period of 40 years that they were encouraged to repent before being taken off into captivity. But let's look to verses, I'll be reading from the New King James Version primarily, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, the priest who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It also came in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came to me. Now, Jeremiah speaking in the present first person, I guess. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Can you imagine the God of heaven and an earth speaking to a human and saying, I am with you, and hearing those words from God Almighty? What an assurance. So if the faith is there on the part of Jeremiah, he'll have an easier time going about this mission, but there will be things that we won't have time to go in this lesson that will be troublesome. It's not always an easy ride, but God is going to protect him, and he has that assurance from God above. There's trouble ahead for those who remain in sin, especially those who have a history and an ancestry of knowledge of people who have gone before, who have made mistakes. Yes, we're all human, but we can take some measure of, I think, lesson from this as we continue throughout our little map for our study today. Then the Lord put, verse 9, His hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant.
Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree. Going a little further than 11 now. Verse 12, then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I'm ready to perform my word. And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot, and it's facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north, calamity shall break forth of all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdom of the north, says the Lord. They shall come, and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah. I will utter my judgments against them concerning their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshiped the works of their own hands. Therefore prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. There's a problem here that's being uncovered and identified. A twofold problem, we'll say. And we go into chapter 2, and we're going to find not only have they forsaken the God above who can provide them living waters. Now, how important to us on this globe is water that we can drink and that we can use? And I think that though we are fearfully and wonderfully made, our physical body is much composed of water as well as some other elements from the periodic table, with God's hand being involved in that magnificent creation and extending to us today. But when we ignore God's word, and particularly our application will be to us as Christians, once we have known the right way and we have made ourselves members of the body of Christ, as I look out among the audience, much of this audience is comprised of that. And we've been instructed in the way of the Lord. If we turn and go after other idols, other things, materialism, whatever the case might be, secularism, and other things that we'll mention in our close, Lord willing, are we not taking a lesson from what we can learn from Jeremiah when he extends the opportunity in Jonah's day? He went and preached to the city of Nineveh, and they repented for a while. Thus God did not punish. It was repent or be punished. But later on, they fell, by the way, and then God brings the punishment when necessary. But He is so happy. He relishes the fact when we do what God said from the heart, as was mentioned in the Bible class so well. Our worship is to be in spirit and in truth. And our lives should be from the heart doing those things to show God we love Him by, as John 14:15 says, keeping His commandments, keeping His word, but lovingly so, instead of begrudgingly. God said, I have to do, I don't like it, but I'm going to do it. No, that should not be our attitude. God has done so much for us, and He did so much for the children of Israel, whether it be under the United Kingdom or now coming into that period, the divided kingdom. And we get down to Josiah, who was one of the good kings, but the people still have to, as a whole, commit to being faithful to the Lord, or they get in a situation over and over again. I liken the graft of faithfulness and unfaithfulness through the Old Testament of God's people to a roller coaster that has an upward beat of being righteous before God, and then if they turn and they're asked to repent and they are sinning and they continue in sin, God gives them a spanking. God gives them discipline. And for us today, our application is in the Hebrew letter. and that the Lord chastens those who He loves, not because He's wanting to be mean, or He loves and gets a thrill out of punishing or sending into captivity parts of the tribes of Israel in the divided kingdom, and then the other parts when they do wrong. God is fair and just, but He will discipline because He wants the corrective measure to go out so that a change will occur from forsaking Him to forsaking idols that are nothing. The alternatives that we always choose, like the children of Israel, when you put them in the balance and look with clear glasses at them, aren't worth anything compared to what God has to offer. We always sell ourselves out to the devil for cheap, non-godly things that cannot benefit us in the spirituality of eternal life. We get rid of $1 billion spiritually, so to speak, and take a cheap 10-cent ring that's not gold or silver or precious metal. We drink water that is putrid from the devil's cistern when we had the water of life from Jesus or from the Father or the Holy Spirit to have all along. Because the devil's a con artist, right? And what does he do? And when he's asked, well, I'm going to and fro seeking whom I may desire. That's what the devil's job is to him, to the devil, to himself. And he's quite happy taking as many souls as he can to the bad place for an eternity when God offers us the fountains of living waters. Let's look to Jeremiah 2, if you will, and pick up and go through about verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, this is Jeremiah 2, 1, now verse 2, go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal. When you went after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown, Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel, thus says the Lord. What injustice have your fathers found in me that they have gone far from me and followed idols and have become idolaters? Neither did they say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no one crossed, where no one dwelt? I brought you into a beautiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness. But when you entered, you defiled my land. You made my heritage an abomination. The priest did not say, where's the Lord? And those who handle the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Therefore, I will yet bring charges against you, says the Lord, and against your children's children I will bring charges, for pass beyond the coast of Cyprus and see. Send to Kedar and consider diligently and see if there has been such a thing. Now look at the point God continues to make by talking about the people who are in the idolatrous countries. Has a nation changed its gods, little g, which are not gods, little g? Do you read about the Philistines changing horses about which god they serve, or do they keep serving the same gods over and over and over? Even though they're wrong, are they loyal to their gods? What have you done, Israel? What have you done, Judah? You've left me. I'm the true and living God. I've got the living waters. I've got what you need. Stay with me and be in fellowship with me, and you will have peace as much as you can on earth, and you will be pleasing in the sight of God Almighty. Why change it for a god of stone that if it gets tipped over, it can't even right itself? Or send fire down. This contest on Mount Carmel comes to mind. Verse 11 again, has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods, but my people have changed their glory, initial capital G in the translation, for what does not profit? You're changing from the best thing you could ever have, and you're going cheap on me. Imitation, counterfeit, fraud, can't give you eternal life, these other little g gods. Why would you leave the genuine, the true, the real, the Creator, and all that is right with regard to waters that are living waters, as opposed to that which in a cistern would be stagnant? That's how our mosquitoes form in a lot of fine stagnant water, and you can find in a mud puddle. Okay, I'm not looking to drink out of that, but that in essence was what, metaphorically, using figures of speech, God is trying to get over to the people through Jeremiah's warning that he gives Jeremiah by inspiration. Look at verse 13, and we'll make some New Testament passages, and then close with our application. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, that's inclusive of the fountain of living waters, and they've hewn to themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. So a cistern, as I understand it, was something that was hewn out of stone, and as long as it didn't have any cracks in it, you could store water in it, a water tank, if you will. And if it's clean and the water that's put in is clean, you've got a good shot at having some useful water, which is very precious, not only in desert land, but also in fertile land to help keep it more fertile if rain is not as common. It might even catch rainwater when there is a rainy season. If it's out in the open, a cistern could be of great value. But what good is getting a gallon of milk at the grocery store and it's already got a hole in the bottom of it? You might not make it out of the checkout before it's all wasted because the container is not good. So they've changed the God, the object of their worship, for prophesying in the name of Baal and some of these foreigners. They know their history now. They know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They know the history of being brought out and overcoming. They know these stories, given what we've talked about here. And as I mentioned before, if we track the children of Israel, realize I'm saying that as though they were one person and they lived all of those years. No, there were generations of people, and kings came and kings went, and there was a cycle of faithfulness and unfaithfulness in their life. Well, we can shorten that to our lives, and we can begin to plot or graph how faithful we've been to the Lord, and when we've been in fellowship with God, and when we've been out of fellowship with God, when we've practiced and walked in darkness, and when we've repented and been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, and we're walking in the light. And we're in communion not only with vertically the Godhead above, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but faithful brethren all around the world. And that's where we should remain as we're studying and do our best to remain. And if we step off into the curb in sin, we need to get ourselves right back up and not continue to walk in the gutter, but clean ourselves up with the precious blood of Christ and continue to walk in the light and be encouraged. Dare we forget our God today? Let's look to the gospel according to John, if you will. Chapters 4 and chapter 7. Not going to read them all the verses. And I beg you this week, if you can, go back and read Jeremiah 1, 2, 3 in their entirety and get even a fuller, deeper sense of what we've been talking about in the few verses we've taken out of Jeremiah 1 and Jeremiah 2. Please do that if you can. In John 4, verses 13 and 14, we have Jesus speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well. Verses 13 and 14 particularly. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water," the water out of that well, the literal H2O, now he's going to make a shift, "whoever drinks of this water will thirst again." Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give them will never thirst. He's not talking about Gatorade or some Powerade or something that's been concocted in a lab. And when you drink that, then you'll never be thirsty again. He's getting out of the literal speech now, going into the figurative, and he's talking about something that can help us spiritually. Life eternal. That kind of thing. Never thirst again. That's the water that we want. And we don't want water coming out, metaphorically, of broken cisterns that's stagnant, that's been sitting there, that's not not fit to drink. And yet that's exactly what our friends the Israelites were doing when the prophets were prophesying by the Baal, an imitation god, a little g god. Jesus offers, notice the fountains that are here, but the water that I shall give him, verse 14, will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. That's the type of water we have from the real God, from doing those things that are in the covenant, the new covenant that we can be a part of in our lives today. Rivers of living water, do they flow from our hearts as Christians? John 7 and verse 38. Notice the verse there. I'll read verse 37 as well. John 7, 37 and 38. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." As I read on, I want you to think, has he got a bunch of water, real H2O, literally, or is this spiritual water? "He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart flows rivers of living water." There's a connection that we have to make with the true and living God, including Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the Father, the Godhead, the divine nature, in order to have rivers of water flowing forth in our life. I would take it our lifestyle, how we behave on earth. And that's walking in the light, isn't it, to make an application to 1 John 1 that we have just traversed Wednesday night and somewhat today in our earlier class. We need this water. There's no salvation without this water, and it comes only from the true and living God, and we find out about everything we need to know that He wants us to know in the Scriptures that are here for us. And this is life eternal. Is there anything more valuable than our soul and going there? No. But how many times have I and how many times have you been distracted by this fisherman, the devil, throwing out from his tackle box of lies and deceit? Love fishing illustrations, don't you, Mike Finn? And he's got one for Mark because he knows what I can be tempted with. He doesn't reach down there for things that I'm not allured by, that someone else might be. But when he's tempting them, he'll change lures and he'll put that on and he'll cast it right under your nose. Because he's a liar and the king of deceit, and he wants us to be on his team and be lost forever when we've got this wonderful alternative that is not easy. It's a difficult path, but it's the straight and narrow, and we have God on our side. We have fellowship with him. And the temporal nature of 100 years in this life, 100, we live into 100 much in America these days. I'm being real generous there. For eternity should set our mind to say, no, I'm not biting that lure. That's of the devil there. Identify it as being wrong. Identify it. Know your enemy, but don't play with your enemy. Flee. Get some other activity. Change your mind thought if it's a temptation to sin of the mind in order to stay in the living waters that are provided by God and not be dealing with prophecy of the Baal or of the devil. We face a very real possibility after obeying the gospel to departing from the faith. It is possible for children of God to sin in such a way and not return and to be lost in a devil's hell. Look at Hebrews 3, 12 through 14. Hebrews, the third chapter, verses 12 through 14. The Hebrew writer says by inspiration, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief." He's talking to brethren here, not just Jewish brethren, kinfolk, like in Acts 2 before they were baptized and a few other places. "But brethren in Christ, in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." Are we drinking from the waters? In Revelation, we have wonderful stories and things that can brighten our hope of the victory. We get the answer to the movie, if you will, of life. Christ wins in the end. Christ is victorious. So don't we want to be on a team that's a winner? As much sports analogies as we could make with this wonderful group, and diverse as it is, you want your team to win. You want to be on a winner. Well, it's the Lord's body that's the winner. And those in other generations before Christ brought about the church by purchasing it with His blood, those that were faithful unto the Lord are on the winning team, because the true living God gives the living waters, the real, genuine article, and not a fake, a fraud, a phony, a counterfeit, or something that is like stagnant water that's been sitting in a broken cistern that does nothing but give you diphtheria, typhoid, other diseases physically, to use the analogy. I don't know of much good, if any, that comes from that type of stagnant water. It's like prophets who spoke in the name of Baal back in Jeremiah 2 and verse 8 that we read. Those today can lead us away, as we begin now to look at our application to us, who offer false hope, something in exchange for the gospel. No, that's too old. It can't. How can you have something that is this old from the first century and it have any relevance today in 2024? That can't be. We need another book. We need a revision. We need a supplement. Or we need to throw the whole thing out and just do what you want to do as long as it doesn't hurt somebody. That's not a good exchange. That's someone tempting and the devil throwing out a lure that will appeal to some, and some have gone that way. And so let's break down gender distinction and let somebody have the freedom, and if on 7 days of the week they want to change their gender and identify every other day some other kind of way and their sexual preferences, let's let them be. Why would you have hate speech against that? It's not hate speech, it's love speech when we take the Word of God, which identifies the difference between that which is right and that which is sinful, if we really, really, really believe in God. And we need this lesson ourselves to be reminded of what's right and take it lovingly toward those who disagree with us, being able to show from the Scriptures that the loving God, who has brought about the revelation of the Bible in the 66 books we have in our canon, to help us, not hurt us. It is relevant today. Because a God that can speak things into existence in 6 days of creation and do all the many wonderful things that He's done has no problem giving us, I've got about 1,300 pages here, and it's probably different in all types of Bibles with regard to content, but I'm over in the book of Revelation now looking. I've got 1,320 pages to get to the end from Genesis to that. And then just take the portion that's the new covenant. We dare say, don't stop there now, because there's too many good lessons for us that are back in the Jeremiah's 1s and 2s and 3s and in the Genesis record and all through the 39 books of the Old Testament to help us. But there are salesmen out there that are peddling the devil's goods. And if they can find something that we will drink and swallow, then they've gained another disciple. But the Lord has lost another soldier in the army. God doesn't need us per se. We need Him, and we need our brethren. We can be given a false sense of prosperity. We can believe that we cannot fall, or God is too loving a God, if they even insert God into the equation, to send anybody to a devil's hell. That's just to kind of keep us motivated to do what's right. But nobody's really going there in the end. We need to be aware of lies from the devil and from those that peddle the gospel of the devil. Here are a few thoughts as we begin to close. You can get your song books out if you like. Some more possible applications, and I hope that you can think of many more than this as you go throughout your days this week. Drinking our water from the wrong source. Ignoring the biblical standard God's given us and following a more modernistic approach to our worldview of what God really forbids and what He allows. Or anything that gets in the way of us being everyday Christians, we need to be aware of. Because anything that is a substitute for living for Christ daily is something we should wonder, should that be in my life? Changing from a godly worldview of the Scriptures. Or changing the work or worship of the local church to be more appealing. And we've heard of worshiptainment. We could put some bands in here and we could have some skits and we could turn the lights down low and, you know, maybe pipe in a little bit of background music. Don't we want to appeal to people, to their natural five senses, their physical senses? There are some that would do that. We need to be worried about anything that would threaten the candlestick of this local congregation. That would be something like a broken cistern, wouldn't it? As opposed to something that's authorized by the living waters of the New Testament. Could we live our lives in complacency and not really in according to the way that Jesus describes in the Gospels and the other books and the epistles? Can't we just compromise the truth a little bit and still be okay with the Lord? Can we really, we don't want to stand for anything because that's politically incorrect to talk about religion anyway, like in the workplace or in the marketplace or outside of this building. We're safe in here, but let us just decide we won't stand for anything outside, but we'll stand for it and we'll talk about it. And if we can get somebody in here and they obey the gospel, hey, we'll be more than happy to teach what we believe, but be careful when you go out there. You might be, you know, labeled as a hate speech person or a Bible thumper or many other things, suffering for the cause of Christ. Changing the gender roles we mentioned before to be politically correct. Here's one to ponder on. What is the sin that you love the most? And I'm pointing three fingers back at myself when I do this. What is the sin that we love the most if we take a real self-analysis of what's going on in our life? And what are we doing in 2024 to make that something that we can hate? Well, wait a minute now. I'll work on that one last. No, maybe we need to work on that one first, myself included. But we've got to think and engage that type of thinking. And the devil, wait a minute now, that's spiritual warfare, the devil's saying. Don't think like that. Don't start looking at yourself and into the mirror, as James says, the perfect law of liberty, and see where you stand. And not that it's a checklist that you can check it all off, but we need to do a self-evaluation to get like a doctor's checkup and analysis of where is our spiritual health from time to time. God loves that type of thinking, I believe, and the devil says, I don't like that because they're going to find out they've got to change if they're really interested in getting on the Lord's side more fully and growing closer to God. And finally, consider these and other things throughout the week and the day and possibly forward in future times, and remember the seeds of the Old Testament like the Jeremiah 1 and chapter 2 and 3, and how we can make good applications that can strengthen our faith in our walk in Christ Jesus our Lord. You've paid good attention, and I want to thank you for that. And many, we don't have all the pages now because of the digital devices, but people are turning to Scriptures and maybe taking notes in some
notebooks and things to check. And we have the good website, jessupchristians.com, for those here and for those that are listening. Keep coming back and listen to more sermons and check with the Word of God and see if these things are correct and true according to God's Word. If so, believe it and obey it. Practice it to the best of our ability. If not, you'd be our friend to come and help us out of that which is error, because we don't want to believe any error. We want to do what is right in God's sight. We're not playing church here. This is real. And there is a real hell. And there's a real heaven. And we want to be in that blessed place forever together. If you're subject in any way, we bid you come to the front and let your wishes be made known. We'll help you any way we can while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.